Hi, everybody. David Capes here with the Stone Chapel Podcast from the Lanier Theological Library. So what exactly is a parable? How do you know it when it's there, when you spot it? How do you spot it? Are there any criteria for determining what a parable is? How many parables are there in the Gospels? Four, like John Meyer said, or maybe perhaps more, up to 104? Reuben Zimmerman joins our podcast today to talk about the parables. He's written an important book. He's a German scholar. He's a professor at the University of Mainz. And his book on the topic is entitled Puzzling the Parables of Jesus, Method and Interpretation. It's a great book. This is part one of my conversation with the good professor. Part two comes next week as we sort of dive into two of the parables and do a little bit of method and interpretation in that. But today, Reuben Zimmerman on the Stone Chapel Podcast.
I'm Reuben Zimmerman. I'm professor at the University of Mainz, and I teach New Testament and ethics.
Dr. Reuben Zimmerman. Reuben, good to see you. Welcome to our very first podcast you've done for us here on the Stone Chapel.
Yes, I'm glad to be here, and thanks a lot for the hospitality. It's a great place to be. And I'm also happy to be here because I always want to bridge the gap between German scholarship and American scholarship, because I realize that Americans don't read German anymore, and there are many Germans who also do not engage with American scholarship.
Well, we've got to do something about that, and I think you are uniquely talented to be able to do that, both in your writing, but also in the books that have been translated. We've got, in fact, one of your books here called The Enigma of the Parables of Jesus, or The Puzzling of the Parables in English, but it's in Spanish, and so we're starting to add to our Spanish collection. We'll be talking about that book a little bit later, but as we get started, who is Reuben Zimmerman?
Yeah, so from a more biographical side, I grew up in the Heidelberg region and also studied in at the University of Heidelberg. That's one of the oldest universities in Germany and Europe. Mm. But I also like to study at many places, Erlangen, Bonn, and Santiago de Chile. So I did my PhD in Heidelberg, and then I was also ordained minister.
Ah, in what tradition? Is that the Protestant tradition?
It's a Protestant tradition, and it's not easy to translate because it's something which is not really present in the United States, but it's United Lutheran Reformed Church.
Okay.
We call this Landeskirche. From the Reformed tradition.
The landed church, in a way. So you were ordained. How old were you when you were ordained?
31.
31.
Yeah.
Okay. Well, it's been a few years ago, but not too long ago. And you're married as well?
Yes, I'm married. My wife is also a theologian. She teaches religious education after a long period also teaching at high school. Mm. And now she's at the University of Siegen. And we have four children, adults now, but a lot of pleasure and also some animals in the garden. So
sounds like a delight, a paradiso.
Yes, in the biblical sense, that's true.
Yeah, that's true. Well, you've written a number of important books in German, but also now in English, and we're going to be talking about one of those today. It's called Puzzling the Parables of Jesus, Methods and Interpretation. It's published by Fortress Press here in the United States. And it's a unique book. You wrote it in English first, right?
That's true, yes. I edited a so-called compendium, der Gleichnisse compendium, and that's a commentary on more than 100 parables. That was my first book on the parables, together with co-editors and also with many authors. Then I also edited a book on hermeneutics on the parables, how to understand the parables. So using different methods, different approaches. I realized after having done this for about 10 years, when I went to South Africa, also with an Humboldt Fellowship, that many people do not read German anymore. So I thought I must do something in English as well. And so I put some ideas together in this book. And only later on, a German publisher urged me to also publish a German monograph. Okay. And this came out only in 2023 in an expanded version.
So you're expanding on this book then?
Exactly.
Okay. This is a good-sized book to begin with. It does include some definitions of things. And I want to begin with a definition of what is a parable. There are those that would think of a parable as a story, a long story, where there are characters and they come and they go in the story and they do things. Others say it's more of an analogy. What say you? What do you think a parable is?
There's a long debate in scholarship about definition of a parable. Some also say, oh, it's more like the fables or the Jewish tradition of the mashal. And it has overlaps, but I thought it might be good to have a definition which covers most of the use of the term parabole, which is a Greek term
yeah.
in the New Testament itself. Mm. And therefore, I brought up six criteria, and that means it's a narrative, and that can be a very short narrative. For instance, only in one single verse. On the other hand, there must be a sequence, some action. For instance, just a metaphor like you are the salt of the earth. That's not a narrative because nothing happens. So that's a minimum criteria of a narrative.
Okay. So it has to have a narrative sort of focus there.
And this narrative is made up. We call this a fictitious narrative. It's not an historical example. Jesus does not say, yesterday when I came from Jericho or something like that.
Yeah.
But he says, I tell you a parable in a certain context, but he invents a story. But this story at the same time is realistic. That's my third criteria. It's not something out of the mind or fantastic. And there it differs with most of the fables. In the fables, animals speak. And so that's not the way parables argue.
Well, it's realistic because sowers do go out to sow.
Exactly.
Right?
Yes.
And women do put leaven to make bread. So these are just common everyday things that you would see, particularly in agricultural society.
That's true, yes. That's also in reading the parables, we should also analyze this social historical background to understand the parables. The more we know about sowing, about sheep holding, things like that, the more we can understand how this sphere, this semantic field, is transferred to the religious sphere. And that's also one of the criteria. At the end, it's not, for instance, if we agricultural handbook, something like that.
Mm-hmm.
But it's still the parable refers to a kingdom of God. So the meaning is transferred to another field.
And is that field always the kingdom of God?
No, it can, but the kingdom of God itself, it's a metaphor, it's a chiffre, which demonstrates it's more the reality of God. So there are many parables, in particular in Matthew, when this heading is used. So the kingdom of God is like. Then immediately you know, oh, it's not about sheepholding now, but it's about the kingdom of God. That's the framing.
Yes.
But also, for instance, the parable of the Good Samaritan is not framed like that, but it's still a parable.
It's still a parable, and it touches on a reality of what kingdom life is like, because we do have the obligation to love God and to love our neighbors as ourselves, right?
True.
Yeah.
So this we call this the metaphorical aspect, and that's also a Greek term, metapherein, means transferring. So this bridging the two different fields, and by doing so, it is also included that this metaphor is not easy to understand, because it's a figurative language. Mm. It's not just to say, oh, it's like this, or it's it is this. It's yeah. only like this. So.
Yeah, yeah. Well, that's one of the reasons that I love your book, because you give us all permission to say, what does that mean? They are puzzling. Sometimes they're simpler, it seems, than others, but they are, some are very puzzling at the end of the day.
And I would even say all of them are all puzzling them. Okay. In a certain way. For instance, parable of the leaven. It seemed to be a daily routine how to make bread. But at the end, it's an extreme amount of dough which is used. Mm, mm. So, and this is a transfer signal to say, oh, why? That's not for a normal family. There's so many breads, so you right. can feed a whole...
The whole town.
Exactly.
The whole yes. town, yeah.
So there are signals that this should be transferred. And I would say that this... incomprehensibility is not only because we do not understand something which was in antiquity, but it's part of the genre itself.
Well, I like the fact that you also, through the interpretive methods that you employ, you describe the parables as having a polyvalency. It's not just one meaning. There was a very famous German theologian, it seems like, who insisted that parables have just sort of a single meaning. But that doesn't seem to be your tack.
No, that was Adolf Jülicher. He was most influential on parable research for the whole 20th century. Mm. His book was published in 1899, but also in a second edition in 1910. So, and so he said that there is one point approach between the different spheres. So it's just one single meaning. And I contradict, because as we see, not only in the history of interpretation, that scholars, readers, preachers read it in different ways, but we see the same also in the gospel itself, in the canon. For instance, Matthew and Luke interpreted the same parable in a different way. So there is a variety of readings.
Even within the gospel itself.
Exactly, yes. And yeah. So I want to explore a method which takes this seriously and does not go for one single meaning, but opens up horizons.
So these six criteria must be met in order to say, I have a parable here.
Yes, that's true. So if you want to check off this different criteria,
yeah.
that might be the surest place. But for instance, I didn't mention the last two. That's the contextually relatedness and also the appeal to the reader. These are not exclusive criteria, because many texts fulfill this criteria.
Okay. So the contextual piece, but also the appeal to the reader itself.
Yes.
Okay.
And yeah. this appeal, I think, sets free this multiple interpretations, because the readers do not understand, and even the disciples do not understand. So they ask Jesus, explain us this parable. Mm-hmm. And so why should we understand at the beginning? But the goal is not to hide something, but to put the understanding on the next level. Mm. So it's a paradoxical thing to say that this incomprehensiveness is set in order to get a deeper meaning.
I remember reading that in your book. I'm trying to remember the exact statement, but it's like the incomprehensibility is what leads ultimately to the comprehensibility. It seems like it's a paradox there.
Yes, but I think the readers are pushed to find a deeper meaning. Mm. And so they are invited to get in a process of interpretation, which not only seeks for the original meaning, but also the meaning of this word of God in their own life.
Well, we're going to look at a couple of parables in the next podcast. But before we close out today, I was kind of fascinated that you steered away from the idea of the historical Jesus, that you didn't really want to go that direction, but focused instead upon the way Jesus is being remembered. Tell us a little bit about your thoughts about that.
Parable research was closely linked to the research on historical Jesus. So, for instance, John Dominic Crossan, a famous scholar on both sides, he said, "Oh, I am only interested in the parables because I am interested in the historical Jesus." And so also the German scholar Joachim Jeremias, he said, that's the bedrock of the historical Jesus. So we have close access to the voice of Jesus, the authentic voice. So scholarship was mostly interested in this voice of Jesus. And so they deconstructed, or in a way, what we have in the Gospels. The idea was that the original voice of Jesus must be reconstructed. And we should get rid of all these theological and allegorical things of the evangelists.
Because Jesus didn't really speak that way.
Yes. Right? And so I would turn it around and say there is some kind of process. But at the end, the former research said in the gospel, we find some kind of domestication, or the evangelist made it worse and things like that. But I think we have the text as it is in the gospels. So what scholars reconstructed was many times their own idea about the parables and not what we have in the text.
Yeah, make Jesus in our own image, right?
Exactly, yeah. So that's a hermeneutical circle.
Right.
And I would more argue that the memory might differ in some sense, as we know from our own memories. Mm-hmm. But memory intensifies also what was in the original version. So I read most of the parables, or all of them, as a true memory. And that was the reason why we included in the compendium 104 parables, including John and including Gospel of Thomas. And the other extreme might be seen with John P. Meyer, who was a famous scholar on the historical Jesus.
Wrote Catholic scholar.
Yes, five books on the historical Jesus. And only in the last one, the fifth one, he touched the parables, because he had the impression, oh, I cannot stand the normal tradition that this is a historical bedrock. So he laid dynamite under the bedrock.
And blew it to smithereens, as we say.
And according to his criteria, he ended up with only four happy few.
Four parables.
Four parables from the authentic voice of Jesus.
And you guys pulled together and thought, boy, we have, as Jesus is remembered truly by his some of his followers, 104 instead.
Yes, that's exactly.
But well, that's quite a difference.
When I met Meyer, I had the slogan 104 instead of 4.
Ah, well, I'm hoping that you win the day, because I think that there's a lot more historical material there. But it's more difficult to get at, particularly with the criteria that have been espoused for all of these many years. I'm glad, though, that you include John in this. We're talking to Dr. Reuben Zimmerman about his book, Puzzling the Parables of Jesus, Method and Interpretation, published by Fortress. And in the next podcast, we're going to actually do some interpretation and reading of parables, the parable of the mustard seed, but also the parable of the dying grain. Dr. Reuben Zimmerman, thanks for being with us today on the Stone Chapel Podcast.
It was my pleasure. Thank you.
You know, one of the things I love about my job is that professors like Professor Reuben Zimmerman from the University of Mainz, they come through in Houston. They stay with us at the Lanier Theological Library for a week, a month, or maybe more, and I have the opportunity to learn from them. And they teach Greek classes, and they lecture here. They do podcasts with me. We put them to work, but most of the time we just leave them alone so that they can get their research done. Thanks to Reuben Zimmerman today, though, for joining me on the Stone Chapel Podcast. Today was part one. Next week, part two, as we dive into two of the parables of Jesus. Thanks to Kathy Capes for editing this podcast and producing the transcript. Thanks as well to Phil Keggy for our music. If you like the podcast, please give us a 5-star rating. Come on, you know you want to. And share it with at least one other person. Until next time, I'm David Capes. Thanks. Listening.